Chapter 4. They believe when it says, well, this one actually, but they infer all the way through that this has to do, and he goes on in chapter 1 to say, on the Sabbath day, and then he tells them that there was a that John was told to come up here. And they say that's the rapture. Well, it's so funny because if that's the rapture, you can look back at it if you want to. Is there a second rapture here? Because every time, you see, when he calls John up there, and this is something very important to understand about Revelation, so I'll tell you about it. I've told you before. But like me, some of you are getting old, you may not remember. But Lord, I've mentioned this a million times. John had a unique position in writing the book of Revelation. He was having visions, and in these visions, he would see things and report them. Sometimes he was on the earth. Sometimes he was up in heaven. And in these visions that he had, he reported what he saw. Now, when he reported what he saw, it wasn't always reported in sequence. Now, it is if it's in a book or so, if it's in one of the chapters, it's usually in sequence. But John was looking at it from heaven. Sometimes he was looking at it on the earth. And he was looking at it as God gave him the ability to do it. So some of these things, you have to understand that. When he starts talking about the big rip in the earth and all that kind of stuff, and when they all start talking about it, you have to determine, am I looking down on this from above, or am I down there where it's happening? Am I standing on the other side of the Jordan River when the thing's ripped apart? And some people say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you think too much. Well, maybe God gives me too much. No, he doesn't give me too much, but he gives me a lot. And so how did I ever come up with that? The Lord and the language and what it says. We've been stonewalled from the truth by the devil for a long time because preachers became Laodicean in nature a long, long time ago. During the evangelical age and during the Gentile age. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Well, hey, I could use that a lot better than the one those first weakers were using back in John Chapter 1, or John chapter 2, I believe, any case. He says, which I heard at the trumpet talking with me. I could say, aha, that's the seventh trumpet. And it would be a lot more solid than what they present, which has nothing to do with it, with going to heaven, nor does this one, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which shall be hereafter. So John's up in heaven. And whatever he's saying, he's seeing a vision. Now, if it's a vision of things on the earth, he's looking down and he's seeing the things as though they were on earth. If it's a heavenly vision, he's seeing the things as though they were there in heaven where he was come up, which must be hereafter. Now, these things must be. So this is something where God's saying, now, look, I'm telling you this is going to happen. So don't expect me to change my mind. Now let me tell you something about God that's even more remarkable. He knows he's going to change his mind before he changes it. How would you like to be a child of that God? Well, that's what you are. And he's amazing. He's everywhere. I never will forget that. What's that guy's name? I just love to listen to him. He hadn't put out many records lately. And He was talking about Santa Claus and one of them, and he said, "He's everywhere! He's everywhere!" You remember that one? Well, you know, all the time we see these seven stars, and sometimes they're on like feet before Jesus, and sometimes they're on Jesus, and sometimes they're on God, and they're all around him in different places. Those seven lights, seven angels, seven stars, whatever you want to call them in that case, not they are angels. And it's seven of them because that's the number of completeness. And every once in a while, if you aren't paying attention, an angel will come along and go, and you'll go, So you have to be careful about that. In any case, God's everywhere. And how can he do that? Well, I don't know. But he told Nathan, he said, "I saw you under the fig tree." And boy, listen, it didn't take much to make Nathan a believer. He said, "Thou art the Son of God, the living God." And he said, "Thou art the Messiah." And so he didn't take much to convince, but some of these atheists, you couldn't convince them if Jesus made a personal appearance and disappeared, and while he was disappearing, turned them into an elephant. The elephant still wouldn't believe. It's awful. Anyway, "And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne." Well, wait a minute. I thought there was three of them. Well, anyway, "and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine. That's not sardine, is it? A sardine stone. That's sardine stone. "And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." I've seen a lot of emeralds. Up around Alaska, they had quite a bit of those, a few of those, as I recall. "And round about the throne were 24 and 20 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Now, I'll tell you what I think, and there are other opinions on this, and I would have to go with a majority opinion on this. I believe the majority opinion is correct. "And round about the throne were 24 seats." I believe those seats have elders sitting on them, and I think that 12 is a number quite often found in Scripture. There were 12 apostles, and there were 12 tribes of Israel, and there were 12 sons of Jacob. So I think that in each one of these dispensations of time, God is going to choose 12 men from the... I think apostles and for the New Testament, and the maybe the sons of Jacob from the Old Testament, but then I really don't know who they are, because it might be Paul, it might be because Judas Iscariot betrayed the disciples elected another for to replace him out of two, but you don't know if God honored that or not. And so all I can tell you is that these are four people that were, I believe, part of the assembly that met in the wilderness. It was called a church in the wilderness for this reason. Ecclesia in the New Testament means to be, means to assemble, and it means an assembly, and that's what church means. In the Old Testament, all the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, all of them, had to assemble at certain times all around the tabernacle, and that was called a paragia, and it meant an assembly in the wilderness. And it was called a church in the wilderness. Now, we are a church in the Gentile age, but we are not out in the wilderness. We have more of the truth now than the Old Testament had, and we're going to be held accountable for it. So I suspect that they're people from the Old Testament, and I suspect the reason he doesn't get specific about it is because I can't definitely say that all 12, that the 12 apostles are going to be the ones chosen. And I can't definitely say that the 12 members of the nation of Israel that represented, that came out of the sons of 12 sons of Israel, I can't say but what Abraham may be one of them. And so that's, I'm guessing, but I think that's probably the reason that he wasn't specific and said that they were the apostles and the Old Testament rulers, leaders of Israel. So just expect them all to have crowns. Jesus is supposed to have a golden crown. He's pictured as having a golden crown in Hebrews. And I think these golden crowns, it doesn't say so here, but I think those are the ones that will lay their feet at Jesus' feet. They will lay their throne, their crowns at Jesus' feet. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Jesus in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, has a golden crown, but his is, I imagine, considerably more glorious and beautiful than theirs. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. He goes on and says, which are the seven spirits of God? Okay, let's put that in perspective with another scripture in Colossians, where he says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, if all the fullness of the Godhead bodily abides in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit has to abide in him. And these seven spirits indicate that he is the Holy Spirit and that he knows what's going on everywhere. Now, I tell you what, it took a lot of faith for me to believe that when I was praying, God was listening to millions of prayers all over the earth and was keeping every one of them straight without misunderstanding what they said, and the Holy Spirit was actually interceding and helping me to pray for the right thing. Now, listen, I couldn't have done that the night I was saved. So the night I was saved, if somebody had asked me, I'd have said, well, I think that's a little shaky, but now I don't. We are amazed at some of the scientific process they've made here since Christ was crucified. It is amazing. But we are just now starting to get at the outer fringe of some things that we never dreamed were true. And God is the originator of all creative things. And God has let man create some pretty good things. But as usual, man has misused them. And he has worshiped them rather than worshiping God. And he has served mammon more than God. But God, I guess, has to teach us. And I think he teaches us through things like that. But yes, I do believe. And I do believe that Jesus Christ is here right now in the person of the Spirit that he sent back. He said he couldn't send him back until he departed. That's a pretty good indication that, and he also is identified as the Comforter. And that's what the Holy Spirit is identified as. When I was saved, I had no idea of how wonderful God is. And when I'd sing that song, oh, how wonderful, oh, how marvelous, and I'd sing that song, it'd make me feel good inside. Now I know why I felt good inside. I didn't understand it then, but I understand it now. And he is just amazing. I mean... If I tried to describe him, I don't understand him. You know, I'm not going to sit and tell you I understand God. I'm just going to tell you, man, I've come to understand so much about him. I am impressed. Impressed. And so whenever that little devil pops up inside me and says, how could he keep track of what's going on all those stars? I said, well, he made them. And that fights off my carnal nature. That's what knowing Jesus and understanding Jesus and obeying Jesus, that's what happens. You learn about him, and it isn't just something that's frivolous. It's something that you really believe. And it gives you courage to go on and do things. That's what these elders had. They had a courage to go on. And by this, the elders received a good report. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By these things, the elders received a good report. I hope you bring a better report card home to the Lord than you brought home to your poor mother. I didn't care as much as your mom, but oh, your mom. She said, oh, he's got all the F's. I'd say, okay. And I'd go and give him a whooping. And next time he'd have all A's and B's. I mean, you didn't have to worry about what made him think and study. Pure, unadulterated force. Mafia force. But I love that kid. He'll always be a kid to me. But I love him. I have two very fine boys, and I have some fine girls, and God did a wonderful job with them, God and Imogene. He says, and before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal. It is a sea of glass, but it's like unto crystal. It's crystal clear, beautiful. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes, before and behind. Okay. I believe this. I'm with the majority on this, but this thing is pretty even split. But I'll tell you what I believe about it. We've been talking about the mighty God and about his ability to create. And all of a sudden you come up here and you've got a lion and a calf and a man and a flying eagle. Okay. Here, how many of these? That were about one, two, six, four beasts. Okay. So here they are. Here's a face like this on the side of a cube. And you got two faces on this side, two faces on this side. And they're on four sides of the cube. Okay. What have we got here? Well, the first one is a lion. That's a domesticated animal. That's a non-domesticated animal. He's not it's a lion. And it's not a non... God, I'm getting old and tired. The lion is not domesticated. It is a wild animal. Here on this side is a man's face. God created man. God created wild animals. On this side is a domesticated animal. And on this side is a an eagle. Okay, what kind of kingdoms have we got here? These are four kingdoms on the earth that are the major thrust of its existence that God created. He created everything except evil. And the first beast was like a lion. That's a wild animal. There's a kingdom of wild animals. And the second was like a calf. That's a domesticated animal. And it was what that's what it represents, the domesticated animals. In other words, when you talk about a lion, you're talking about all the wild animals, the buffalo, the elephant, the leopard, all the wild animals, zebra, you name it. That's what this represents, wild animals. God made every one of them. And the second beast, like a calf, that's domesticated animals. You can domesticate rabbits. You can domesticate just about anything. And except the dog we had. And the third beast had a face as a man. Well, that's the only one that was created in the image that God knew he would one day take on himself in the first Adam. He knew that Adam would fail, but he knew that he would then take on that man, that man's image as the second Adam in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and God would overshadow her, and he would be the Son of God, fulfilling the office of the Son of God, but there's only one God. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. I don't know why there are six wings. Maybe it's because it indicates that unless they're attached to the creation, that makes them more significant. I don't know. But maybe they're there because they're supposed to use their wings to protect the animals in situations where the devil is trying to destroy them so there won't be any food or something like that. But I'm off on a tangent there. I don't know if that's true. But that most people agree that that represents the wild animals, the domesticated animals of the earth. And the flying eagle is a bird. And so are chickens. And you've got a lot of feathered fowls like that. The woman said, what kind of bird is that? And I kept saying, finally I just gave up. I said, it's a blackbird. I had no idea what it was, but it was colored black. You've heard that before, haven't you? Well, he goes on and he says, we're full of eyes, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when the beast gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Animals have an intensive sense, but these are not animals in the sense that they aren't related in some way to humans. And so I look at it that way, rather than just to believe that they have no human attitudes. I tend to think that these are trying to show us, God's over all the creation. Okay. There is one kingdom missing. I want you to go back up and look at those four beasts. You got four kingdoms. Now, where's the devil? Where's the serpent? There are lots of different kinds of serpents. There's deadly serpents. There's quite nice serpents that eat rattlesnakes. And you've got every kind of in the world. You can get your book, a number of, it'll be a huge book, and it'll have all the notes. What about the serpent? Do you ever think of that? Well, I did. I look at that and I said, where's the serpent? Maybe there's a reason he's not there. Maybe it's because of what he did to Adam and Eve. Maybe it's because of what he rebelled against God. And maybe he appeared as a serpent. And don't be certain that Satan was a snake withering around. Don't be certain of that. He apparently just kind of walked around and talked to Adam and Eve. Where do you think all the dinosaurs and all those things came from? Lord, good Lord, you can get a book, Kids Love Dinosaurs, and it'll be that thick, and it'll have them all listed in there. Where do you think those came from? Well, I have taught for years that they were a corruption of the original creatures that God put in the crust of the earth. And I taught that right here, and I believe it. And he corrupted them. I think Satan had some legs. You know why I think that? Because he said he sentenced him to crawl on the earth. He apparently was walking when he talked to Eve. You ever see a Tyrannosaurus Rex? You ever see an Alcyoneus? Listen, all these different things are a corruption of what God originally created, and they were corrupted by Satan. And my grandfather, he didn't believe that, but that's all right. I'll see him in heaven, and we'll find out who was right. Okay, he says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast, now notice, thou hast created all things. All things. All the kingdoms of things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. Okay. Now, I don't want to let you go this early. See, I got that over there, and where's that thing I brought? You all have heard this ever since I came here. Kenneth's preached it. Leonard's preached it. Chuck's preached it. Only one hadn't preached it yet is the devil. So we've had visiting preachers that have preached this. But I did this at the nursing home, and I thought while I was going through this, I can't let them go like that. I'm going to, if I can get short, a little short, now the next one's not long at all. I'm going to go through this very quickly. Y'all already know it, so I won't spend much time with it. Do you know that I really didn't start to think about heaven and what I would be doing there or who I would see or what it would be like when I first opened my eyes there? You say, well, we should wait for things like that. Why do you want to wait? I mean, when you get there, it'll be wonderful to see all this. Did you ever stop to think that some of the people there coming in might not understand it? And you could be there to help them? I don't know, but I know one thing. It's not wrong to study the Word of God, and it's not wrong to look at what God's promises are, and these are His promises. God hasn't fulfilled all His promises. He has not. He fulfilled on the cross sacrifice of blood and life, His, God's, the man who God dwelt in all His fullness. A man. And as such, he is sitting right now in heaven in all the fullness of God. You're going to see him when you get there. You'll be shocked. I'll be shocked. But we will be excited. And I think we'll be very anxious to know whatever else is up here. And I think we'll find a long time enjoying our walk up there. And during that walk, we're going to see these people right here. And I'm going to see my wife. I'm going to see my mother. I'm going to see my grandparents. I'm sorry if I go over this too much, but this is real. I mean, this isn't something that's imaginary. I didn't know this the day I was saved. Suppose I didn't know it now, would I go to hell? No, I wouldn't go to hell. And the world's full of people out there that are just like that. And the world's full of people in churches that go as a sense of duty and obligation. And here I am again. And I wish he'd cut that short. Well, I don't mind you saying to cut it short. Sometimes I need to cut them short. I know that. I'm not complaining. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. You already know what that means. You've heard it all these years. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know that now. But is it real? I mean, is it something that when you get down and things aren't going right and things break out in the family and you have trouble with your children, the children have trouble with you, or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, you want to feel better right quick? For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Man, wait till you see that country that's there. And truly, if they say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from which they came out. Kenneth, you want to pass some of these out? I should have said that. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, they might have had opportunity to return. You don't want to go back to what you were. You don't want to go back when you first came to this church. You don't want to go back to the church you came from. Because you know this is true. You're prepared for the coming of Christ. But now you need to prepare yourself to make this real in your heart and in your mind Because this isn't the day after you were saved. This isn't the day you got baptized. This isn't the day you finally realized how important it was to take the Lord's Supper because God said so. You didn't understand that, and rightly so. But now you do. But now they desire a better country. Listen, these people were kicked under the bridge. These people were beaten. They were torn asunder. Isaiah's body was scattered. Do you know that they took Isaiah's body? You know when we read that, I ought to tell you this. When we read Daniel 9, 6 and 7. When we read Daniel 9, 6 and 7. I want you to remember this. Did you know that according to the Jews, and they have passed this down from generation to generation, because of what Isaiah wrote in 9, 6, and 7, the king and the Jewish rulers that ran the country had Isaiah cut up in pieces and scattered him all across the land of Israel because they believed it was absolute blasphemy and an insult to God. Now, I didn't know that till about a month ago or a little while back. I was studying and came across it, and it truly is what they've passed down mouth to mouth. And I believe it. Now I know the basis of it. Well, he was one of those that suffered and bled, cut up. I hope they killed him before they cut him up, but maybe I don't, because he had to suffer even greater pain. Women were hung, thrust through, wandered about in caves and deserts, and they still haven't received the promise. Man, this is some promise, and wait till you see it, and wait till you see what they get, because they operated with less information than we have, and I deeply respect them. For now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for us a city. Hebrews 11:39-12:4. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having promised some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We're all going to be glorified at the same time, or at least most of us, if not all of us. Some of them may have already been glorified, those under the throne. I don't know, but I know that everybody will be. Wherefore, seeing you also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, just go through and read all those names in the book of Hebrews, and that's just a small piece of them. Lord have mercy, there's going to be a great number of people up there that are, shouting, rejoicing, getting a bigger reward, not being jealous of those who don't, and the ones who didn't get as big a reward, not being jealous, rejoicing that they got what they got from God. You say, I can't do that. You will when you're there, because you will be equipped to do it in that glorified body, and it will be genuine, absolutely genuine. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with hypomene, endurance, patience, the race that is set before us. Now, what are you supposed to do? Well, you're doing it right now. Looking unto Jesus. Who wrote this? The writer of the book of Hebrews. And who wrote it? He did. But God's Holy Spirit led him to write it. Jesus is the one. He was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and was not anything made without the Word. Jesus, the author, the beginner, and the finisher. He, on the cross, he said, it is finished. Later on, John says, when the last vial is poured out, it is done. And then forever and ever, we'll live in peace. The finisher of our race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him, hypomeno, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Okay, now take a look at this. I want you to see what a good deal you've got, what a good deal I've got, what a good deal God gave to the New Testament. Hebrews 12:18-24. For ye are not coming to the mountain that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest at the sound of a trumpet. The sound of a trumpet. Well, was this pretty spooky? And the voice of words, which voice they heard, indicated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. They didn't want to hear any more of it. We don't want to hear this. Well, they don't want to hear this either. They don't want to hear it either. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, we ought to just pack up and go out in the woods and wait for Jesus. No, we just ought to keep doing exactly what we're doing and learning about Jesus and not worrying about whether or not the Holy Spirit can get to that person out in the Belgian Congo. Oh, I believe in missionaries, and I believe in sending missionaries, but I believe that the church that they're sent from should understand that they need prayer while they're out there and should do anything they can to help them that's within reason. Not spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. If as so much a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the night that Moses and I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are coming to Mount Zion. Look what we've got waiting for us. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. You'll like the angels. And they'll like you. And I don't think they'll have wings. And I don't think they'll have, I don't think that they'll, the sex up there won't matter anymore because we're not up there to produce more saints or to produce more angels. So they'll like us and we'll like them. And they'll love us and we'll love them and we won't be afraid of them. To the general assembly, that word is pagasio. And what it means is the assembly of Israel, all 12 tribes that would come before the tabernacle in the wilderness, the tent in the wilderness, and there they would assemble. The word that is used means to assemble or to that effect. Well, what's this? This is an assembly of two or three believers of Dardanelle Missionary Baptist Church right here. It's an ecclesia. It's part of a church. The church is the whole body. And on Sunday morning, we get a lot of them here. And we are an assembly. And from within us, God will choose the ones that he thinks are worthy of this or that or this or that or this or that. It won't be based on their wealth or their money or their position or their ability unless they use it. And some things that God has made abundantly plain to us, we need to be doing. But ye are coming to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's what this church is. It's an ecclesia of the firstborn. The firstborn was Jesus, and he's our foundation. He's our roof, and he's in here with us, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and here he catches all these people out there that we're always worried about, but we're afraid they're not going to heaven. But if they believe that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be and ask him to salvation, they will be there. They're justified. When you see this word just, most of the time, you can just say, instead of just, it means justified. If you're justified, you're just. If you're not justified, you're not just. It's that plain. It's that simple. Made perfect. That means made complete. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, the blood of Christ, that speaketh better things than that of Abel, because his was animal blood, and it pictured Christ. But that's not as good as the real blood that was shed. And that real blood was shed for all the Old Testament saints that believed, as well as all the New Testament saints that believe. And it will also be used in the millennium. Hebrews 13:6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall be unto me. And this right down here, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. That means from the very beginning, he was there with the Father in creation. He was there in the Old Testament as the incarnate Christ. Every time you see Lord of Hosts, or just about every time, it's Jesus. It's the incarnate Christ. It's the Son fulfilling an office. And it's a part of the Godhead. And all the Godhead is complete in Jesus Christ. Let's take a break.
Oh.